morning we are continuing our series called Frayed Families, and we've used the picture of a power steering pump. You ever driven a car when a power steering pump is out? It's scary, and it's dangerous, and you feel like you're playing tug of war, and you don't know if you're winning or losing. But something is pulling you in directions that you may not want to go. That's the picture we've used to describe the modern American family, that the American family is being pulled apart by all kinds of forces. And how do we deal with those forces? And the sort of the tag or the backstory of this message, this series, has been redeeming the 21st century family, frayed families. And so today we've talked about those broken things, broken focus. We've talked about broken conflict. Today we're going to talk about broken sexuality. Now here's what I want to do. I sort of feel like a guy handling incredibly explosive material. And so, almost like a person who would go in a lab, if you've got something that could detonate and take out, you know, central Alabama, you better have the right gloves on, you better be in a lab that can handle that, and you better have people who know what they're doing. And so, the higher the risk is of an explosion, the more careful you have to handle something. So this morning, what I wanted to do is I wanted to move the pulpit over. I wanted to sit down with you, and I wanted us to talk about broken sexuality. This is an intense topic. What I'm saying this morning will fall onto a wide variety of people. There are almost as many different experiences represented in this room when it comes to sexuality as there are possibilities. And so I wanted to be sensitive to that. And so today what I really would like for you to do is ask the Lord to help you open your mind, open your heart, open your spirit to hear, to receive. This is a charged subject, so my attempt this morning will not be to make fun or to make light or to be popular or to flow with the fad or to be cute or to be funny. It'll be just a talk. And so I'm gonna look at a lot of scriptures this morning because I'm convinced when I see the primary thought process there is in American life on sexuality and inside the church, I'm convinced that the places that God talks about this, oftentimes people don't know what the Bible says about it. So I want to share a lot of God's thoughts with you today about broken sexuality. So I was doing a little studying and I realized that if you look through American life and the way that attitudes have changed on sexuality, it doesn't take long to figure out why they're having such a negative effect on the family. In the 1960s sometime, what we call the sexual revolution began. Illinois became the first state to legalize sex between non-married adults. 1964, the first single bar opened in New York City. Next, what followed beyond that were topless bars. For the first time, Broadway in New York put on a play where an audience was exposed to nudity. And then Woodstock brought that nudity to music. Universities around the nation started to lift curfews, and they started to open dormitories to other gender visitors and guests. The sexual revolution was supposed to set Americans free from the repressive nature of the Victorian era, and to set sex free and to set people free from the bondage of the Victorian era and traditional values. It's hard to believe that it's only been around 40 years. It's hard to believe that in that short of a time, we've gone from way over here to way over here. It's really amazing when you think about it. And if you look at the conclusion of what the sexual revolution did, it seems like the sexual revolution's over and everybody lost. That's the conclusion. regularly I hear from missionaries who come home from different parts of the world after being gone for 4 years. And they shake their head and they look at me and they tell me, "We were shocked when we came back home. We can't believe that this is on TV, or this is the current issue, or this is happening now. We can't believe the changes that have happened in American life in 4 years." Literally, absolutely shocked. Now, this breakdown is having an effect on the family. So the question this morning is, how does the 21st century family find redemption after 40 years of the sexual revolution? Well, I think it helps if we understand where sexuality went wrong. Where did it break? You have to go way back past the 1960s to figure that out. You have to go all the way back thousands and thousands of years ago to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, everything that's wrong with people started there. If you look in the Garden of Eden, you can find the roots for every dysfunction, malfunction, sin, brokenness, negative effect, violence. Everything that went wrong with the world went wrong right there, and it just continued to unravel. So if you think about it, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that they did is they hid. And then shame came on their life and they began to hide. So they begin to become ashamed of their bodies. They begin to become ashamed of each other. They begin to become ashamed of themselves. And so they didn't know how to handle that shame, so they hid. Now fast forward to the 1960s. In the 1960s, some group of people got together and decided, we know how to deal with this shame. The way that we deal with this shame is we need to bring everything out into the open. And everybody needs to be able to do whatever they want, whenever they want to do it. And they forced this false freedom on the American mind, and it's now multiplied all over the world. And they called it freedom. But if you've tracked this at any point in history, you know that when society went that way, this so-called freedom has made things worse, not better. The sexual problems that America is dealing with today are by far worse than they were when the sexual revolution began somewhere around 40 years ago. Now, the reason that's true is because there's only one way to deal with shame. There's only one way to deal with the shame that Adam and Eve first experienced in the Garden of Eden. The only way to deal with shame and the only way to deal with broken sexuality is redemption and forgiveness and healing. There is no other way to deal with it. And so whatever strategy that people ever develop to deal with this is never going to work. Acting out and freedom and doing what you want and having multiple partners and whatever else the theory is out there, it's never going to deal with the core problem. So this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to really make this simple. I want to give you today just two thoughts on dealing with broken sexuality. Here's the first one. Do not separate sex from marriage. That is the fundamental thing that the sexual revolution went after. The attempt was to take two things that God put together and to separate them and see if they could function properly on their own. And after 40 years, has it gone bad? It's gone really bad. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexual immoral." Let me give you a really short paraphrase to that. Do not separate sex from marriage. That's a really short paraphrase. So the obvious way that we in our culture separate sex from marriage is that we have sex outside of marriage. That the sexual life of the American culture has taken on a form separated from marriage. Now the logic is, we're consenting adults, we're grown up, we're going to do what we want to do, and the idea is intentionally taught in public education, and it's reinforced in almost every genre of entertainment today. A couple weeks ago, I ran across an article that you might find interesting. It was a report from the New York Civil Liberties Union that was concerned about sex education in schools. Listen to this. The title of the article read, "Students dangerously misled by outdated sex ed courses, report reveals. This is dangerous, they say. The executive director was reached by phone, and when asked for an explanation on this, she said, "Too much is missing. Too much is inaccurate. There are far too many stereotypes and far too much bias." One of the things that they found that was dangerously misleading was that some schools in New York City actually taught. They found in some of the archaic and out-of-date textbooks, they actually taught that sex is only appropriate in the context of marriage. It's dangerous. Waiting until, this is the quote from the book, waiting until marriage to have sex preserves traditional marriage. Actions that preserve traditional marriage preserve the family. Here's the article's conclusion. Are you ready for this? So basically the message is, don't have sex before marriage or you're ruining your future family. Now the New York Civil Liberties Union found that dangerous. Whatever your sexual relationships are, whatever your sexual experience is before marriage, has nothing to do with marriage. If you connect, they found it dangerous to connect sex and marriage. They thought, no. These are two totally different issues. So they thought that that was dangerous. In no way would your present sexual activity have any bearing on your future or on your future family. Let me give you some facts this morning. Did you know the fact is, statistically proven, I'm going to give you a lot of information like that this morning. People who have sex before marriage are more likely to divorce and at a considerably higher rate of risk for marriage disruption. It's estimated that 1 in 5 Americans has an incurable sexually transmitted disease. 1 in 5. Sure, it would be dangerous, though, to connect sex and marriage. Let's keep them separated because there's no way that any sexual action before or outside of marriage could possibly ever affect your future relationship. It's an absolute lie. What about the rise of children born out of wedlock? What about the rise of the abortion rate? Do you think that has anything to do with sex and marriage being disconnected? Or the rise of unwanted children? Or what about the emotionally wounded people who continue to hurt the people they love because they learned that relationships were about taking and not about giving? They were about me and they weren't about everybody else. See, freedom is oftentimes a cover for selfishness. I should be free to do what I want. It doesn't matter what it costs anybody else. Back in the 1980s, there was a very sophisticated, the most sophisticated study ever done in American life. The U.S. News and World Report called it the most authoritative study of its kind ever done. And let me tell you what their, I mean, this is hundreds and hundreds of pages of reporting. Let me tell you what their finding was. Listen to this. The public image of sex in America bears virtually no relationship to the truth. That was an independent study, objective study. These weren't a bunch of Christians trying to spoil everybody's party. This is an objective, scientific, the most authoritative study ever done. Let me translate that for you. What you see on TV and what you see in movies and what you see on the internet is a lie. It's an absolute, bold-faced, outright lie that people are making billions of dollars off of because they're selling fantasies. And they're selling deceitful lies. The whole point of the sexual revolution was to free people. What it did is it created dramatically more bondage. Anthropologists have traced this belief towards sexuality through history, and they found two unexpected things. People who have dissected history apart over centuries and have tracked a culture's attitude about sex and the broader effects on that culture. Let me tell you two things they found, one of which at least that you probably have never thought of. I never thought of. They found that when society separates sex from marriage, that society goes into deep decline in the area of creativity. Creativity's lost. You ever feel like we don't know in fashion if we're in the 80s or the 90s or the 21st century? You ever feel like things are getting tighter and going in the same cycles over and over and over? They're just repackaged with a different face. Our culture is losing its edge of creativity because the most creative force on earth is the Holy Spirit. And in the beginning of time, the Bible says in Genesis that the Holy Spirit hovered over the water and He created, He formed with His own speech. And the more disconnected we become from God in our core identity as sexual people, the more we become uncreative, unoriginal, in bondage, in death cycles that are doomed to repeat themselves over and over. Here's the other thing they found. Any culture that modifies monogamy and keeps it that way for at least three generations will go into cultural decline. Let's see, 1960, 1970, 1980. Okay, wonder if we're three generations in yet. There's nobody in this room that would argue that America's in cultural decline. And I'm suggesting to you today that it has everything to do, it has to do with other factors too, but it has a lot to do with our attitude and our value on human sexuality. We live in a culture where sex has been separated from marriage and the results can't be worse. All the bad numbers are up, all the good numbers are down. And by the way, this is just a side note, I would also put homosexuality in this category. Homosexuality at base root is an attempt to separate sex from marriage. Now that's where the whole gay marriage debate comes from. If it's not okay to separate sex from marriage, or if homosexual relationships aren't okay, then let's make gay marriage okay. But God had already dealt with all this because God gave us a definition of marriage in Scripture that is between one man and one woman for life. And so we can try to redefine that all we want. The base issue, if you want to know where all this comes from, roll the clock back to the 60s. I'm saying if we'd have never begun to separate sex from marriage, gay marriage wouldn't be an issue today. But because we tried to separate those two, when you separate what God has put together, degeneration continues to multiply. And that's where we are today. Now, let me talk about something that may be more relevant in this room. Another way that we separate sex from marriage is pornography. Now, just in case you think that this is a topic better reserved for a different audience, let me give you a few facts. There's very little difference statistically in church, in the church world and the secular world, on who's struggling with this. At a recent Promise Keepers rally, they did an anonymous survey to find out how many men at the Promise Keepers survey or rally had looked at pornography in the last week, the week leading up to the event. Half of the men in that rally said they had. Half. Let me give you a few facts about pornography then. 80% of men 18 to 34 view internet pornography once a month. Christianity Today found that 37% of pastors admitted to struggling with pornography. The most popular day of the week for viewing pornography, guess what it is? Sunday. 116,000 searches for child pornography hit the internet every day. 50% of Christian men have recently looked at pornography. One Christian leader was skeptical of that, so you know what he did? He went back to his home church and he did an anonymous survey, and he found out in his home church that 60% of men had looked at pornography in the last year and 25% had looked in the last 30 days. Too often, we in the church have pretended that it didn't exist, that this separation of sexuality and marriage didn't exist, and we'd hoped it'd go away. It's not going away. And we have to wise up. The fundamental problem with pornography is it's another attempt to separate sex from marriage. Now, don't be fooled about it. Pornography is an on-ramp to a lot of other things. I don't know if you know this or not, but a study was done in Tampa several years ago that they did a brain scan on a man and a woman's brain when they're viewing pornography. When a man views pornography, a chemical is released inside his mind that is like adrenaline. It's a surge. In a woman's mind, that same chemical is not released. And so what happens is when men look at pornography, that chemical is released, but over time it takes more vivid and more bold and worse forms of pornography to get the same release. So really what pornography is, pornography addiction, is a chemical addiction. It's not a visual addiction, it's a chemical addiction. Now, let's put that in the context of one of America's worst stories. Maybe you saw part of this interview as I did many years ago. You remember Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy was interviewed 24 hours before he was executed by Dr. James Dobson in Focus on the Family. And the nation sat there watching that interview horrified as Ted Bundy began to tell his story. Ted Bundy was raised as a Christian. Ted Bundy was raised with five brothers. Ted Bundy was raised in a local church. Ted Bundy had never been abused sexually, emotionally, verbally. That was his own admission. But Ted Bundy's path to becoming a serial killer and an abuser of women started, he said, with pornography. And it got out of control. And it got further out of control. And it got further out of control. And he had to look at worse stuff to get the same buzz. And then he had to start acting on it to get the same buzz. And then he had to start doing worse actions to get the same buzz. And here's what I just came to tell you today about this one part. We could do a series on this. What I came to tell you today is pornography kills. In Ted Bundy's case, it killed physically. And I do realize that that's an extreme, extreme, extreme case. And you may be here horrified saying, are you saying if I've ever looked at pornography, I'm going to be Ted Bundy? No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying to you is that the principle is the same. Pornography kills. It will kill your marriage. It'll kill your relationships. It will kill your imagination. It will prevent you from ever having a healthy sex life. It will kill your relationship maybe with your family. It'll kill your dignity. It'll kill your confidence. Because of pornography, people who deal in counseling and therapy in this area, they will tell you, people that they've met who struggle with pornography, people have lost their jobs because they've been caught at work. People have filed bankruptcy because they can't stop and they just keep buying it. People have lost their marriages. People have lost their children because their children can't handle the embarrassment. It's not a game. When you, in any form, try to separate sex from marriage, I promise you, more freedom is not what you're going to gain. More bondage is what you're going to gain. Proverbs 27:20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. The reason people look at pornography is to find a way to relieve sexual tension outside marriage. And according to this verse, it doesn't relieve anything. It inflames it. It makes it worse. It also violates one of Scripture's greatest teaching, the teaching of ownership. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7:4. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but to his wife. So a married man doesn't have the authority over his own body, but his wife does. So a single man's body belongs to God as a matter of stewardship. So let me tell you how this would look in marriage. A married man has no right to use his eyes to look at pornography because they're not his eyes, they're his wife's eyes. Because the Scripture says that your body as a man belongs to your wife. And your wife's body as a woman belongs to you as the husband. So I can't use my wife's eyes to look at pornography because they're not mine. To a single man, the Bible says, you can't use your eyes to look at pornography because they're not your eyes, they're God's eyes. And so that's how the scriptural pattern works. Now, I do realize there's a lot more to be said about this, but I did want to give you one resource. And look, you don't have to look like you're writing it down, just memorize it. It'll be easy. There's a ministry in America that has targeted this specifically. And it may be helpful to you, it may be helpful to your spouse, it may be helpful to someone you love. XXXChurch.com. XXXChurch.com. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. XXXChurch.com. You may say, what are they trying to make a big... No, no, no. They put that on there because when people search pornography on the internet, one of the most search abbreviations is XXX. And people who are looking for pornography will actually find this church's website. And it'll bring hope. But this website offers a huge amount of resources. They actually have a free software that you can use that will provide accountability for you on your own computer. If you ever look at pornography, it'll send an email to somebody that you've set up for it to send it to and tell them that you did it. And it'll provide accountability for you. There's a ton of resources there. Can't go through them all today. But the bottom line is this. Don't separate sex from marriage. Now, here's the other thought. And I'll spend less time on this one. Don't separate sex from marriage is the first thought. The second thought is, don't separate marriage from sex. That sounds the same, doesn't it? It's not the same. The first thought was, don't try to have sex without marriage. The second thought is, don't try to have marriage without sex. 1 Corinthians 7:2, chapter 7, I'm going to read this to you, but I want you to prepare yourself. Because you're going to hear scripture in a light that you've probably never heard it. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 through 5, and I'm going to read it out of the Message. And I promise you, when we read it, you will listen to it and you'll say, it cannot be clearer. But I want you to hear it with fresh ears and a fresh heart. Listen to what the Bible says. Now, getting down to the questions you asked in your letter to me, first, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Verse 2, certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, and the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purposes of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. I'm not, understand, commanding these periods of abstinence, only providing my best counsel if you should choose them. So think how this works out. I don't even have to expound. This is as clear as it can be. Don't separate sex from marriage. Don't separate marriage from sex. Despite popular belief, God has put almost no limits on sex. Now watch this. Watch how crafty the enemy is and the way he tricks us. We sometimes look at Adam and Eve in the garden and we think, those stupid naked people. If I were there, I would have done something totally different than they would have, and I would have never fallen for that. And who would have wanted to eat that one stupid little fruit? I could have had the whole garden. I would have ignored that tree. I'd have burned it down. Let me show you how the story of Adam and Eve is played out over and over and over again in our lives and in the area of sexuality. God has put almost no limits, despite what the media tells you, despite what the sitcom tells you, despite how they laugh at the church and the Bible and religion and Christianity and every other thing. It's all a lie. Science has taken up our side. It's all a lie. What happens is, God has put almost no limit on sex except one. He just said, here's the only limit. Keep it between you and your spouse. Now think about how much like the Garden of Eden this is. You can eat from any tree of the garden but one. You can have the fullest sexual expression for life that you want to have and you and your spouse agree on. Just have it in the safety of marriage where trust, respect, dignity, and love can be built. That's the only limit I'm putting on you. And what do? We go and take the same piece of fruit off the only tree that He told us not to eat off of, and then we pretend we're smarter than God. And what does it do? It damages and it destroys and it lies to us and it tricks us and we fall apart. I've heard this phrase a lot in my life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I wonder if we've ever thought about including sexuality in that statement. God has a wonderful plan for your sexuality, and we have to give young people and we have to give single people more information from God's point of view on sexuality other than don't do it. What we've got to give them is God has a plan for your romantic and sexual life, and it is satisfaction and fulfillment, and His plan is called marriage. And it's a good plan. See, I think if you look at the Scripture, I don't think Song of Solomon is a metaphor. I read that book literally. And I think it's intended to be read that way. Remember, the purpose of the sexual revolution was to separate sex from marriage to make it better, and it failed and it made it worse. Now, I can prove it to you. Do you remember the study I mentioned that was the most authoritative study ever done in American history on sexuality? Let me tell you one other thing they found. They found of all sexually active people, the group who were the most emotionally and physically satisfied were the people who were faithfully married. How about that? The faithfully married were also least likely to say that sex made them feel sad, anxious, worried, scared, afraid, or guilty. We should never be surprised when science confirms the Bible. All true science confirms the Bible. There'll never be a better plan than God's plan. And for us to try in any way to separate sex from marriage or marriage from sex continues to multiply the broken dysfunctionality of our culture. And what it really does is it tears the family down. And God has a good plan. God has a good plan to pull the family together and to build it up. Can we have a musician come and just play on the piano for a minute? Here's what I want to do now. I know we're late. I'm not going to ask you to respond to a prayer time this morning. I realize the sensitivity of this subject is really high. And too much is at stake for you to stand and to say, there's something in my life. Something that's happened. There's something that's going on. But I do want to minister grace and peace to you. I do want to minister God's truth and His presence to your life. I do want you to leave today understanding that you serve a good God who has a good plan for every part of your life. And it's only when we reject His plan that our life begins to be destroyed. And I want to encourage you. I know the messages are everywhere in our culture, and we don't hear these kind of messages often enough. As much as you can, separate yourself from the messages of this culture that tell you that there's a better way. Remember when Satan slithered in the garden and said, did God really say that? The reason that God told you that is because He doesn't want you to eat this fruit, because He knows if you do, your eyes will be open and you'll be as smart as He is. And He doesn't want that because He's insecure. What the enemy has come to do is lie to us again and say, did God really say, isn't that old-fashioned? Isn't that out of date? Isn't that for people who don't live now? Haven't times changed enough? Isn't that limiting somehow to your freedom and your happiness? And the truth, proved by science, proclaimed by God's Word from the beginning, could not disagree with our culture more. It's just that we've heard those messages repeated over and over and over and over to our mind through TV and sitcoms and culture and attitudes and everything else and universities and education that we begin to believe it because we've heard it so much. And every time you get on an electronic device of some kind, there's somebody trying to sell you pornography. Trying to get you addicted so you'll fill their pockets. And I just want to tell you today, it's all a lie. God's truth stands through all times, in all cultures, in all seasons. And it ultimately is always proven true. Here's what I want to do. If you can close your eyes right where you're sitting, I just want to pray for you before we go. You can just quiet your spirit, quiet your mind, quiet your heart. Some of you in this room, this is such a heavy day because the subject matter is so personal. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been mistreated. Some of you were raised in environments where sexuality was absolutely broken. And you've struggled to figure out how to put the pieces back together. Some of you are here this morning addicted. Some of you are experimenting outside your own marriage. Some of you are here and you're the wounder. You're the one that's causing because you've never known how to reconcile your sexuality to what you know that God says. You've never known how to bring peace to that. And I just want to pray for you today and to let you know God loves you. His plan for you is wholeness. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we approach one of the most sensitive topics to us, I pray your wisdom. And I pray hope. There's so much shame attached to this topic that oftentimes we live in private, invisible little prisons. And we don't know what to do, we don't know where to turn, and we don't know how to fix it. But Lord, I pray today that you would, like a fresh air, you would move in this room, and we could feel your presence, bringing life, bringing hope, that you have a good plan. God, I pray for those who find themselves in addiction, that in Jesus' name, you would break the chains of addiction now. God, that you would minister life and wholeness. Lord, that you would break the bondage. You would break the cycle. You would heal the inner man. You would heal the inner woman. You would heal the inner person that continues to act out or reach for these things in order to receive therapy for our own soul. You are therapy. You are our joy. You are our peace. You are fullness, and you are life, and you are peace. God, I pray you administer grace. And Lord, I stand against the lie of the enemy this morning with the truth of God's word. Lord, I stand against, and we bind every whisper. We come against every lie. We come against every deception. Lord, we drag out the lies of the world. We drag out the lies of the enemy into the center of this room in the bold, bright light so everyone can see them for what they are. And Lord, we destroy them with God's truth. We make a spectacle of them through Christ's death on the cross. There is resurrection power to be had. We receive it in our mind and body today. God, I pray for healing. I pray for forgiveness. And I pray for the power to forgive. Minister health to our families. In Jesus' name.